We continue our study in the book of Daniel. We're in the first chapter of Daniel. And you recall that Daniel and his three friends are in the king's court. They have been chosen among many exiles to be in the king's court. And they're attending school with the purpose of being developed for service in the government of King Nebuchadnezzar. This is an elite group. The other exiles, of course, are throughout the land. And they were told to settle in, expect to be there for 70 years, marry, bear children, raise crops. But these four are special men that have been selected. And all is well in their lives, except for one thing, and that is the diet that has been ordered for these three men. For the diet consists of food and wine that Jehovah, their God, has commanded Daniel's people not to eat. Now, Daniel knew that the food served at the king's table would not have been chosen or prepared in accordance with the standards of clean and unclean foods given in the law of Moses. My, how the law of Moses are replete with those standards. And this was a major part of the life of the Jew as to which foods they were to partake of. And it was all in accordance with the law of Moses. Daniel knew that the blood may not have been properly drained from the animals when they were slaughtered and prepared for eating in Babylon. Daniel also knew that the food may also have been associated with some heathen sacrifice or worship ritual. Daniel knew these things. But we also see that Daniel did not outwardly rebel against those over him. And he did not outwardly refuse to eat this food, but he purposed in his heart that he would not. My, how important it is to purpose in your heart. You know, the word whatever is not a good word in the Christian's life. You know, whatever includes other than God's will. Does it not? These were not whatever people. These were not whatever will be people. Because they purposed in their heart. You know, if you purpose in your heart, that means that certain things are going to come about. If you have a whatever attitude, that means whatever comes about is okay with me. That's just not a Christian word, for it excludes God's will. But Daniel didn't take a position that would have pinned his superiors to the wall and forced them to take drastic action against him, but instead he proposed an alternate plan. There's so many administrative lessons in here. So many subordinate, superior lessons in here that we can learn from Daniel. And all of you who have jobs and report to superiors need to take note of how Daniel approached things and problem solving. You know, some Christians just say, this is not right, I'm not going to do it, and I'm not going to be forced into doing it, blah, blah, blah. And they take that kind of a rebellious position and pin their supervisors against the wall, and they've got to take drastic action. Daniel was not that way. This is what Daniel did. Daniel proposed to his immediate superior, Melzar, an alternate eating pattern for a 10-day period of time for himself and his three friends. He learned from his conversation with Ashpenaz. Remember, he had a good relationship with the head of the eunuchs. And he knew from this conversation with Ashpenaz that the goal of the Babylonian authorities was peak performance, peak mental and physical performance, and that the eating of the king's food was not a religious exercise. That was important to know. It wasn't something that they were to partake in because the king wanted them to convert to his religion. So in light of this, he proposed that a control group of four people be established that would, at the end of a 10-day period, be compared to the remainder of the Hebrew trainees. Now, the menu for the control group was pulse and water. What are we going to have tonight, dear? We're going to have pulse and water. My, that doesn't sound so good. But pulse and water. Now, pulse means something that results from that which is sown, which would fit the vegetable group of foods. That which is sown. Not animals, not meats, but that which is sown. It includes herbs. We eat herbs. It includes edible seeds, which are cooked, lentils and beans and chickpeas and so on. That was the menu that Daniel proposed. He proposed that they be allowed to eat a simple meal of vegetables for 10 days and then their condition compared to the rest. Now, that was a decent proposal, nothing complicated about that. But also note here in this proposal of a 10-day period that this is an act of faith on Daniel's part, for he gives God an opportunity to intervene on his and his friends' behalf. You know, God is looking for an opportunity in your life. Every time that you take a step of faith, you are giving God an opportunity to act on your behalf. Did you know that? God's looking around. Where's an opportunity to act on this person's behalf? And he acts because a person steps out on faith. You know, it's clear from the scriptures that God loves to act in his children's behalf, for God is always pleased when faith is exercised by his children. You know, if your child wants to participate in something good, aren't you at the ready to support that? If your child wants to participate in something bad, aren't you at the ready not to support that? Well, that's our God. Remember, Moses was told to lift up his rod and stretch out his hand, and he did that in faith, and then God parted the waters. But there was an act of faith on Moses' part that had to be done, and God quickly came in and parted the waters. So God's looking for an opportunity to assist you in your act of faith. Ashpenaz, of course, responded to Daniel by saying that he feared that the faces of those who had eaten food other than that which came from the king's table would communicate to the king a fretful spirit, a pale countenance, a noticeable difference between their faces and those who had eaten the king's food and wine. He didn't want these four to appear like they were malnourished. Oh, the king would have said, "What's wrong with these four, Ashpenaz?" "Well, they've been eating pulse." "Who eats pulse?" "All these meats and all this wine that I've put out on the table, and you're feeding them pulse?" So Ashpenaz had a natural fear. And by the way, you would be afraid of King Nebuchadnezzar if you were in his presence also. Have you ever been in the presence of the powerful? There's something about it. You kind of walk gingerly. You know, when I was in the military and I was commissioned a lowly ensign, I thought the captains were gods. You know, you fellas walk around the colonels and the generals, you kind of tiptoe around them, don't you? You don't want to be noticed. That's why you wear your camouflage all the time and just kind of blend in. But that's the kind of spirit that Ashpenaz had, the same spirit that you would have if you were around the president. You know, sometimes our children, when they were little, we would say, now, would you eat like that if you were in the White House? That's a good lesson. They don't know. They don't understand that. But they, you know, slopping it in, spaghetti. Yeah. But Ashpenaz feared that, and Daniel simply proposed a test of that hypothesis. You know, Daniel knew that most fears result in nothing. You know, if you could chart your fears over your lifetime, and you'd have a chart which said resulted in something and resulted in nothing, most of this side would be filled. And in Daniel's mind, the fear that Ashpenaz had expressed would result in nothing. So let's propose a test. If Daniel's group could match or surpass the others, then the goal of the Babylonian officials was met, yet in a way that did not defile the Hebrew young men. This is the way things should be done. Reasonable men come to reasonable conclusions. Of course, there's a lot of ifs there, if you have reasonable men. Now, also, this was a controlled test for a short time, and the king was not involved. That was an important consideration. The king was not necessarily involved in their 3-year education. He would interview them when the 3 years was over, and we'll see in the scriptures that he found them 10 times better than the others. But he wasn't involved in this test. Therefore, there was no reason to deny the test, for it was all done between the 4 Hebrew children and Ashpenaz and Melzar. Daniel's proposal then shows his submissiveness because it seeks permission of the one directly in charge. It seeks to fulfill the purposes of Daniel's superiors, although not by their means. You know, if you have a problem in your workspace, don't let it fester. Go see your boss. Reasonable men, reasonable women come to reasonable conclusions. A lot of folks just let things fester, 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 and then it results in a big explosion. Daniel didn't do that. The proposal made sense and therefore was accepted. We read of this in verse 14 through 16. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. It's interesting that at the end of the 3 years, Nebuchadnezzar said, these are 10 times better. So for every day they ate that pulse, they were 1 time better. 10 days, 10 times better. It's an interesting comparison there, isn't it? So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Belzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Now, I imagine there was some creative cooking of that pulse as those years went by. You know, it's kind of like the manna in the desert when the children of Israel ate manna. I'm sure there were some creative cooks in the kitchen when they were fixing manna. But one thing I think that we can see here is that from the results of this test, it would seem that God divinely intervened, not only making the condition of Daniel and his friends noticeably superior, but in a very short period of time. 10 days isn't a very long time, is it? But Daniel's obedience to God's word was rewarded, and this is no surprise to a believer. You know, obedience to God's word always leads to reward. That's a principle that we should have in our heads as believers. Now, you may not get a reward in 10 days, but the rewards are coming. Obedience to God's word leads to reward. It happens every time, for obedience has built into it blessings from God. Obedience, blessings. Obedience, blessings. Sin, curses. You've got the cause and effect here. Now, Daniel's proposal not only preserved the purity of these four Jews, but it also was done in such a way as it benefited their superiors. Now, look at that principle. When you're wanting to get something done, that principle comes into play. Ultimately, when these four young men were brought before the king, their superiority was so obvious, no doubt he would give credit to the ones that were over these four men. Don't you suppose Nebuchadnezzar gathered these two together, the head of the eunuchs and his subordinate, and patted them on the back? What a good job you did for me on these four. They're 10 times better. So Daniel's wisdom was revealed even at this early age, for what he proposed was not limited to his and his friends' benefit, but also for the benefit of his superiors, Ashpenaz and Melzar. There's a principle there that you need to get in your hearts. You make a proposal, make sure that proposal has benefits for the one that you're proposing to. It's always good to propose solutions which will benefit those who are given to approve the proposals. That just makes sense, does it not? Now, we see this benefit clearly revealed in this next passage, 17 through 21 of chapter 1. This is the benefits here. Everyone has a benefits package. My, this is a benefits package. That is a dream benefits package. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. See, Daniel was especially blessed here. Do you see that? They were all given knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and then Daniel's pointed out with some extra blessings. Daniel was the leader here. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs, that's Ashpenaz, brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Now, the whole group in the whole school who spent these 3 years came in before the king, and the king communed with them. And these four stood before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So this is kind of a summary of Daniel's life throughout the book of Daniel, because it tells us that he continued into the first year of King Cyrus. Now, had the book of Daniel ended here, we would have concluded that it ended with a happy ending. It's a good happy ending story. But we know that Daniel's life does have a happy ending, but God will lead him through many difficult and challenging circumstances during his long life. You know, that could be expressed to you also as a believer. But it also tells us that God gave these men, these four Hebrew children, a wonderful foundation. And it's also clear that God is the one that has done this. It's expressed here that God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. You know, we ought to always remember that all that we are and all that we have are from God the Father. Everything that we have and everything that we are comes from God the Father. You know, you may have been given a skill. We have folks in here that have beautiful voices. And we love to hear them sing to us. But in their hearts, I hope they're singing to the Lord, for the Lord gave them that voice to sing to Him. And there are folks that are good at counting numbers. 1, 2, 3. You know, they just can count numbers. And where'd they get that skill? They got that from the Father. And there are good folks that can sell a refrigerator to an Eskimo. You know, there comes times when there's warm days in Alaska too. Where'd they get that talent? They got that from the Father. And then there are others that can build. Oh, how they can build and put things together. Where'd they get that from? They got that from the Father. My, how we have to remember that all that we are and all that we will have are from God the Father. And the thing that began this was the fact that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And God took note of that purpose. God said, there's a person there that has purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself, and I'm going to take advantage of that person. I'm going to use that person to carry out my purpose, and I'm going to give him wisdom and skill in all learning. Isn't that wonderful? But what was God doing? He was looking for someone that purposed in his heart. You know, God doesn't want the whatever Christian. Whatever. Well, how can he use a whatever Christian? He's got to have a purposed Christian, one that has purposed in his heart not to defile himself. So he gave Daniel understanding in all visions and dreams, and we'll see in later studies how this gift was used of God for Daniel's advancement. Now, here's another principle in our lives, Christian. Most of us try to figure out how to advance in life, when in fact the secret of advancement is found in God's hand extended to those who purpose in their heart not to defile themselves. He walks around and he says, well, let's see, who am I going to advance? And he's looking for someone that's purposed in their heart. And he says, there's one. Yeah, but what about this one over here? Big education, lots of degrees behind their name, very intelligent, works hard. What about that one? Yeah, but there's no purpose in their heart. How can I use that person? You see, you don't advance in God's economy by taking courses. You don't advance in God's economy by getting degrees or going through some 5 or 10 step program. My, there's a lot of programs. You think God is looking down and saying, I hope he finishes this program. You know, getting degrees is fine. I don't want to discount getting degrees, but it is not that which impresses God in your favor. You advance in God's economy by presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, most people would say, boy, that's unreasonable. You're giving yourself to God? Oh, that's unreasonable. Well, according to God, it's not. You know, if I make something, it's reasonable for that which I made to perform to the specifications that I made it to. Is it not? You ladies make a dress, and you expect it to fit you. You expect it to look good on you. What lady makes a dress and says, I hope this looks bad on me? Isn't that a reasonable request to ask of the dress? That's what God does. God is at the ready to give wisdom to such as these who are willing to give themselves to God, which is why God created them in the first place. Why are you here? At God's pleasure. That's why you're here. You know, when God's pleasure ceases, your heart's going to stop. But God is at the ready to give wisdom to all those who seek it diligently and ask for it in faith. Proverbs 2:1-6 reads this, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Are there any restrictions on that? Do you have to be highly educated to fit into that? Do you have to be highly intelligent to fit into that? No, there's nothing about that in there. These four Hebrews were not wise because they went to a Babylonian school. They were not even wise because they had been educated in the Jewish school. Where were all the other exiles in this commendation of Nebuchadnezzar? They all had the same background and the same education in Judah, but we hear nothing of them. The difference was that Daniel and his friends were wise because they trusted and obeyed God. That's how you please God. Oh yeah, it's good to get an education. I don't want to discount that. It's good to get those degrees. I don't want to discount that. But that's not what impresses God. Psalm 119:97-104 seems to have been written with these four Hebrews in mind. for it explains how Nebuchadnezzar said they were 10 times better than all in his kingdom. Oh, how I love thy law, it starts with. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, has made me wiser than mine enemies. Daniel, didn't you just finish 3 years in the Babylonian schools? Aren't you wiser than your enemies because of that? No. Well, Daniel, didn't you go to school in Jerusalem for a number of years and gain wisdom there? Aren't you wiser than your enemies because of that? No. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. That's what Nebuchadnezzar came to conclude about Daniel and the three friends. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. See, that's a purpose in his heart. He purposed in his heart to refrain his feet from going to the king's table, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me how sweet are the words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. There's the secret of wisdom. You know, I would suppose that Nebuchadnezzar thought they had presented their bodies to him in order to advance. But in reality, they had thought higher than his worldly kingdom. My, they were in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, and yet they thought higher than his worldly kingdom. They looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. That's what I look for. You know, I've got to remind myself, and my wife and I have to remind ourselves, that we're just passing through here. We get kind of caught up in the things we're doing around the house and the beauty of the garden and all of these things, but we got to remind ourselves we're pilgrims, aren't we, Mrs. Hobbs? We're just passing through. But they desired to advance in God's economy by presenting their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which they knew was their reasonable service. And this Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah did. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. You know, that's an interesting little phrase that Nebuchadnezzar used. He kind of used numbers that way. He reminds us of the time that he called to heat the furnace 7 times hotter. He said, these are 10 times better, and heat the furnace 7 times hotter. That was kind of Nebuchadnezzar's way. We've seen here that this analysis of the four Hebrew children was done by the king himself after being subjected to an oral examination by the king. And it's easy to see from the results here that the king had in mind important and high-level positions in his kingdom. You know, that's what this was all about, taking these exiles and educating them, giving them a high-intensity course in Babylonian law and culture, and he had some ambitions for them, and yet their ambitions were for the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar himself declared their success, and you know, no one dared to oppose him. No one dared to contradict his conclusion. So the end result was that Daniel stand for right according to the law pleased God, but it also resulted in a pleased king. Boy, the best of two worlds. This first chapter, then, of the book of Daniel is a ray of hope for Judah and for Israel. This exile shows the hand of God in both the disobedient and the faithful. You know, our God's a working God. He's working in your life. I hope you're not the same person today that you were last year. I hope that God's work has brought you to a higher plane this year. But God was working in the lives of the disobedient to bring them to repentance, and therefore the captivity came. Oh, how they were rebellious people, and they had to have a captivity so that he could work in their lives. But even in the captivity, he was at work in the lives of the faithful, like Daniel and his friends, to bless and prosper them. You know, Daniel and his friends were in Babylon because of the self-willed people from whom they came. And yet we see from those people humble men who faithfully served the kings of Babylon for the entire time of their captivity. Faithful men, little lights from the disobedient and rebellious people of Israel. And you know, we see from this that there is no shield protecting men like this when they are part of a rebellious people. God did not protect them and exclude them from the exile, but God was with them in the exile. You know, there's something here that we ought to remember when it comes to our own country. You know, as Christians, we are not isolated from the judgment that will take place in our country. But one thing that we can be assured of is that God will be with us through the judgment. He's not going to necessarily extract you from what befalls this nation. But one thing we can be sure of is that he will be with us through that judgment. I'll stop here because the clock says so, and I'm an obedient servant to the clock. Aren't we all? Father, thank you for this time together. Daniel has given us a revelation of what took place back in Babylon. And Father, we ought to learn from this that our lives can be affected by this also. Many principles in here for doing right, and doing right as far as our employers are concerned, our subordinates are concerned, all of these things. Help us, Father, to be a better servant of thine, and help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.